Welcome to the International Community Church Podcast. For more information about International Community Church, visit us on the web at www.icchurch.us.
Just go over what we said last week. It's interesting that even this week from Iran, it's been said by one of their officials that they would love to exterminate the nation of Israel. And as we said last week, when you open the book of Esther, there's no God is not mentioned, but he's there behind the scenes working constantly. His finger is upon the pulse. And we talked about why Satan attacks the nation of Israel and the different wars that have happened, the War of Independence, Sinai, Six-Day War, and Yom Kippur War, which, you know, even in that Six-Day War, the Jews took all of Jerusalem. And why is it that he attacks? Because it's through the nation of Israel that Messiah was to come, and it's to Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives that he will return one day. So that little strip of land is going to be the central point of everything that really happens, you know, towards the coming of the Lord. And I said there are no miracles in this book, but there is circumstantial preservation. Miracles not in the sense of healings or dynamic things happening, but we've called it the romance of providence because basically, you know, this is God's foresight, God's foreknowledge, preserving the nation of the Jews and making sure that his promises and his plans all come to bear. And lastly, we looked at the big picture of our own salvation, how God has worked behind the scenes in bringing us into his kingdom. So turn to the book of Esther, and Mark will take us a little bit further. Thanks.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are you all? Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Did you fill your tank with turkey? Yeah? Fill your thighs with pumpkin pies. I did. Well, it's good to it's good just to be in the presence of the King, isn't it? And that's what we're looking at this morning, positioned by the King. Positioned by the King. As you turn to the book of Esther, I'm going to gravitate around that word this morning, positioned, to be positioned. And the word basically means, when you position, means to be put in place or to be put in a position, to be put in place. I often think of, I remember when we were little kids, we loved playing soccer at a kindergarten kind of age. I remember my dad would try and train us up and coach us, and he would sometimes try and coach other kids as well. And it would drive him absolutely nuts because little kids, and I found it myself when my own boys were younger and I tried to coach them and other little kids, when they're like 5 or 6 years old, they kind of pay no attention to what you're saying, right? You know, you try and, you can spend hours training little children on what position to be in on the field. You know, you run up the left side of the field, you stay back by the goalkeeper, that's your job, you stay there. Or you go all the way up, and when the ball comes up to you, you score the goal. You stay up the field, right? You can spend hours training little kids on what position to stay in. You can get a chalkboard and draw all the game plans, all the plays, all the moves. You could go all over that with little kids. But what I've realized is, once the game starts and the ball starts rolling, the chalkboard, the game plans, the positioning goes out the window, because them kids are just like, like bees after honey, right? You know what I'm talking about. They just swarm to that ball. And I remember my dad going crazy like, what are you doing? You're supposed to be there. And I can remember just thinking, we're just having fun, we want to get the ball. Then I remember when I was training my kids, I turned into my own father. I'm like, stay back, get back, you over there. You know, it comes full circle, doesn't it? But it kind of just goes out the window once a ball gets rolling with little children. Reminds me of football. By the way, Lincoln Way East are now state champions. They won last night. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. That's really cool. So we are home to the champions of Illinois in high school football. Doesn't that make you proud? Yeah, you walk a little bit higher today, head held high. The Cubs may not have won it this year, Jeff, but Lincoln Way East did. Boom. But in football, you know, they spend hours and hours going over game plays, don't they? Every football player knows where they are supposed to be on that field. If they all chased the ball like the little kids did in soccer, you would not have a game of football, would you? It's just not going to happen. It would be absolutely disastrous. I think of an orchestra, a beautiful orchestra. How every musician has their positional piece of music to play. In fact, you know, the guys on the trombones in the orchestra, if you stripped all the other music away, they'd sound ludicrous just on their own. They'd just be... It would sound like a horn gone bad in a garbage truck, wouldn't it? You know, it would not be beautiful music, but if they stick to that position that they've been told to by the conductor, with the big picture of the orchestra and everybody being in their position, we have a beautiful symphony, don't we? And sometimes it can be like that in our faith. You realize this, right? God wants to strategically position you and I in life. Do you realize that? He has a strategy of positioning for you and for me. And your positioning is probably completely different to mine. And the beautiful thing is, as a church, if we stay close to God and allow Him to position us, we're like that orchestra. On our own, it sounds ludicrous. On our own, we're just a banging cymbal. Or just a trombone sounded like a garbage truck horn gone bad. But together, if we allow God to position us and function into this beautiful orchestra, we create a beautiful sound. But sometimes in our faith, God's wanted to do that, position us strategically, but we can be so easily like those little children when it comes to soccer. We get so easily distracted, yes? So easily distracted. Squirrel! Oh, there's the ball! Right? Now, it goes both ways with God when it comes to positioning. First of all, God wants us as Christians to position our hearts and our mind, position our faith around Him spiritually, around His Word. So when we go through circumstances in life, we learn to camp out around His Word. Does that make sense? We learn to position our hearts and our minds around His Word. When negative thoughts come, when dilemmas come, big choices in life, setbacks, fears, anxiety, depression, fallouts, when all those things come, and they do come and they will come, we learn. And God wants us to center around Him. He wants us to go and camp out at His gates and center our hearts and our mind around His Word, because they are words of life. So God wants us to position our hearts and our minds spiritually around Him. And secondly, God wants to position us physically in life. Do you realize God has a mission for you and me? Could be completely different, but God wants to place you physically. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know why I live in this house now, or I don't know why I'm in this neighborhood, or I don't know why I'm at this church. But you know what? God positions people strategically. That's what we're going to look at today in the story of Esther. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to turn to Esther chapter 2. Let me just give you a quick recap where we're at in this story. In the story of Esther, we find the king, King Xerxes, very powerful king, being very well established in his kingdom. He decided to have a party one day to impress all his friends and other leaders from around the area. And at this party, he was impressing them and showing them all his wealth and everything else. They'd had way too much to drink at this party. And King Xerxes gets his wife, Queen Vashti. He commanded her, or asked her to come and kind of do a dance for them, entertain them. Queen Vashti didn't want to do that. She felt embarrassed publicly. She refused to come and dance for the king and his friends. And that really ticked off King Xerxes. Here he is trying to impress all his friends and all these other high leaders. And he's like, here's my trophy wife. She's going to come and entertain us. And she didn't want to come out. I could kind of understand why she didn't want to come out. But she didn't want to come out, and she actually disobeyed the king. That ticked him off. He was embarrassed. Can you imagine that? He's got all his military there. He's showing off his military might, all his riches, and his prized possession. His wife, Queen Vashti, is a no-show. She totally humiliates him. King is ticked big time. So he decides, you know what? He listens to his advisors, and the advisors are like, you know what? This sends a bad signal. If you let your wife, Queen Vashti, get away with this, all the other men in our kingdom will be in fear. They'll think that all the other wives can disobey them as well, right? So they said, this is what you should do. You should kick Vashti into touch, and you should go look for a new queen. So he does. And his plan is basically this. He sends his men out all around the country, King Xerxes does, to look for a new queen. And it's kind of like they threw this Miss World Persia competition, where they searched high and low through every town and village, and they got all the most beautiful women they could find and brought them to the palace. Okay? And that's how he found Esther. Esther happened to be beautiful. The Bible says that she was beautiful in features and also in character. She was just an absolutely, just to look at her, she was drop-dead donkey gorgeous. And to talk to her, she was just as gorgeous and beautiful in her character as well. There was something magnetic about Esther. Anyway, it didn't take the king's men long to pull Esther into Miss Persia, you know, competition. And in the end, she became the favorite and became the queen for King Xerxes, which we're going to learn more about next week. But in Esther chapter 2, verse 5, this is what it says. It says, at the time there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair. He was from the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of Kish and Shimei. Don't you love these words, these names? Eh? It's great. Just a word of advice, if you don't know how to pronounce them, if you have to publicly read the Bible like I'm doing, just say them real fast and nobody will know. Shimei! Right? His family had been among those who with King, here we go again, Jehoiachin of Judah, had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 7, this man, Mordecai, had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also known as Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai, her older cousin, adopted Esther into his family and raised her as if she was his own daughter. Verse 8, as a result of the king's decree, Esther, the king's decree was the Miss Persia competition, I'm going to get me a new queen kind of thing, right? As a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, was brought to the king's harem to the fortress of Susa and placed in Haggai's care. So here we go. Esther was a younger cousin of a man called Mordecai. Mordecai was just a top guy, great guy, kind of guy you'd want your daughter to marry, okay? A great guy. He'd taken Esther under his wing and become a father figure to her when Esther's parents had passed away. Mordecai loved Esther. He looked out for her best interests. And when Esther got selected to be one of the king's candidates for queen, I can only imagine Mordecai was anxious and nervous and concerned, wondering what would happen to his adopted daughter in a way. Esther suddenly got whisked away from him, and he felt probably lost and disoriented, Mordecai, wondering what was going to happen to his beloved Esther. You ever been lost or disoriented and wondered what's going on in life? Something suddenly changes? Heard a story of some wealthy hunters who'd gone to Colorado to go hunting. They'd never been there before, and they hired an experienced hunting guide to lead them through the mountains. They'd been trekking in the woods for a few days when it became obvious that they were totally and hopelessly lost. It wasn't long before one of the hunters became angry with this guide, and one of the hunters shouted at the guide, "Hey, you told us that you were the best guide in Colorado." The guide slowly looked around and says, "I am. But the problem is, I think we're now in Wyoming." But when you're lost or bewildered and things suddenly change, you become disoriented, like what happened with Mordecai, where do you turn to? That's the question. Who do you turn to? Where do you position your thoughts and your mind? One thing I really want to pull out this morning is this. In chapter 2, verse 21 to 23, it says Mordecai positioned himself at the king's gate. And that's why I've titled the message today, Positioned by the King. Verse 21 of chapter 2 to 23 says these words. It says, "In those days, while Mordecai sat positioned by the king's gate," he sat and positioned himself by the king's gate, "two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, who were doorkeepers, became furious, and they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name." And it says, "When an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on gallows, as was written in the book of the Chronicles." So basically, Mordecai, missing Esther, he would go down to the king's gate and he would position himself there every day. And as time went on, he happened to hear a conspiracy by two of the guards there who wanted to overthrow and kill the king. So he passed message to the palace, to Esther, who was in the palace at the time, and told her these evil plans to overthrow the king. And their evil plans came to nothing. Those guys were captured. You know, God knows how to position us for great victory, doesn't he? Even in times of distress, like with Mordecai. Here's Mordecai upset. Esther got took away from him. He positions himself by the king's gate. God knows the best position for us to be in. The best and most best place to be is positioned where God has assigned you. The best place to ever be is at the presence and the gateway of the King of Kings at Jesus' feet. In the book of Esther, Mordecai, it said Mordecai is continually found sitting and positioned at the king's gate. In fact, it's referenced 10 times in that story. In the second chapter of Esther, we find Mordecai positioned at the king's gate. He overhears this plot to kill the king. He tells Esther, and he gets the credit. Acts of loyalty were normally rewarded immediately by Persian kings, but Mordecai would have to wait 5 years before the king would honor him. It was a difficult wait for Mordecai, and it would prove how God makes all things beautiful in its time, like Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says. You see, God often works behind the scenes as we wait. He works together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, as Romans 8, 28 says. Mordecai was positioned to hear the plans of the enemy. What did Mordecai do in his time of despair when Esther had been taken away? He positioned himself at the feet of the king, at the gateway. You know, do you remember back in summer, Ben came and spoke, Ben Henstein, and he talked a lot about gateways to our lives, how we allow things in and allow things out of our spirits. Do you remember that? He did a really good presentation. You know, gateways are so important, aren't they? The king's gate was vitally important. That's where everybody entered in and everybody exited. If you wanted to know what was going on in the palace, you hung out, you camped out by the king's gate. So often we see in the news or in magazines today, we see celebrities and the paparazzi. It's like this cat and mouse game, isn't it? They're always trying to crowd around the latest celebrity. You know, that's what happened with Princess Diana and how she ended up dying, right? They could drive you nuts, a paparazzi. But what they'll do is they'll often crowd around by the front door or the back door of the house or the hotel that they're staying in. They're not stupid. They know you've got to get in and out one way or another. I read an article once about funny, crazy ways that celebrities have tried to escape the paparazzi. Some of them have dressed up as pizza delivery people just to get out with a cap on and stuff. Others have tried to hide in garbage cans and have somebody else push them out just so they could get past all the attention. Others have climbed out of windrows, gone under secret underground passageways. It's crazy. But the paparazzi know if you want to get a picture or get the latest info, you camp out at the door, at the gateway. That's what Mordecai was doing with the king. See, God, there's a principle. It's very simple this morning. This is what we glean from this passage. The principle is this. In our times of difficulty and distress, God wants us to position ourselves and camp out by his gate. The Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. It was Thanksgiving a few days ago. I love Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite holidays, just because people start buzzing around on Facebook things that they're thankful for. And that's refreshing after some of the garbage you see on Facebook the rest of the year, right? But really, it's kind of a deception, because really we should be thankful every day of the year, shouldn't we? Why can't we put Thanksgiving on in February when it gets dark at 4 o'clock and we're all freezing and got cabin fever, right? We can still find things to be thankful for then. But the Bible says, enter God's gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter his gates. There are many gates into God's kingdom, into the heart of the Father. One gateway is his word. So every time you crack open the Bible, enter that gateway with thanksgiving. Sure, you might not feel like it. Sure, it may be the last thing on your mind is to look for something to be thankful for. But open the Bible and start reading with the filter of, I'm thankful that I've even got a Bible. I'm thankful that I can read this book and not look behind me for soldiers or police coming to take me to prison like they do in China and other places in the world for having a Bible. Another gateway into God's presence is this church. Every Sunday when we come, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Sure, we could come up with a list. I've been guilty of doing this before, of negative things, or things that aren't quite right, or things that don't tick the box, you know, cross the T and dot the I. We can all do that. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when you come into the king's presence, when you come through this gateway, this church, come with thanksgiving in your heart. We can come through those doors as the worship starts and say, thank you, God. We can worship you in freedom. Thank you that it's been another week we've made it through and we've still got food in our bellies. Even though it's frigid cold outside, we've got shoes and socks and clothing. I can still come and sing those songs even though I don't quite know them yet, but I've got the breath in my lungs that you've given me to sing them. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, yeah? Another gateway is prayer. It's not wrong to pray for things we want and need. In fact, the Bible tells us to. But maybe just enter that gateway first as we come to pray. Not just with a list of wants and needs, but first of all by saying, thank you, God. Thank you for answering that one prayer, even if it was 3 years ago. Now, Lord, with faith, I pray you'll answer the one directly in front of me. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Position yourself in times of crisis and difficulty like Mordecai did at the gateway to the king. When trouble comes your way, not only are you close to the king when you camp at the gate, but you arouse the king's attention. And not only that, when you camp out at the gateway of the king, just like what happened with Mordecai, you get to hear the plans of the enemy. That's what happened with Mordecai. He heard the plans of the enemy to assassinate the king. Who knows, the more you camp out at the king's gate in your life, things that the enemy will try to do to harm you, God will turn around and make good. It's amazing how truth will come to light. The more you center and camp out at the gateway of the king, the more you camp out in his presence, the gallows that have been built to hang you, like we see in the story of Esther, are turned around for the very people that built those gallows. They're the ones that get hung at the end if you camp out at the gateway of the king. The pits that have been dug by people to trip you and fool you and capture you, they end up falling in themselves because truth is revealed at the gateway of the king. Are you following me here with Mordecai? It's a very simple lesson, but it's a very valid principle. It's been said, it's a story, I'm sure you've heard it before. There was once this huge military ship sailing at night in the darkness in the ocean. And it saw a light ahead of it getting closer and closer. And the captain of this military ship got on the radio and he started calling out on the radio, "Please move away, change your position. Otherwise, we will be forced to confront you." He was thinking it was another enemy ship, that the light never changed. It got bigger and it got closer and closer. The captain kept yelling down the radio, "Change your position, move course, or we will have to fire at you. We will confront you." Then a voice came back and said, "We cannot change position. We cannot alter course." The captain says, "You must. We are going to collide and we will blast you out the sea if you do not change or alter your position." The voice came back, "We cannot. It's impossible for us to change position because we're not a ship, we're a lighthouse." True story. Best thing we can do is what Mordecai did. Times of crisis and trouble. When we feel lost, disoriented, wondering, "God, what's happening now? What's happening to my loved one? What's happening to my child that turned away from you? What's happening in my life, Lord? Where's the breakthrough? Where's the answers to prayer?" Best thing we could do is camp out at the king's gate. Or is to realize that there is a lighthouse built on the rock of all ages called Jesus Christ. We don't confront it. We don't tell it to work around us, but we go towards it. We work around Jesus, right? We camp out at the feet of Jesus at the king's gate, and we say, "Here I am. I'm sitting in your presence. Bring to light what needs to come to light. Let truth be revealed, Lord. As I look to you, you'll guide me. You'll guide me around the rocks and the crevices and these stormy waters. You'll guide me safely back to the harbor." See, when you position your life and your family around God's word and his kingdom, when you camp at his gateway, it's amazing how problems will come to light, how truth will be revealed, how opportunities can come out at desperate times. There's no place I'd rather be than camped out and positioned by the king's gate like Mordecai. My heart, my life, daily pacing in close proximity to his presence. Whether I'm in the luxury of the suburbs of Frankfort, Illinois, or in the slums of Calcutta or Tijuana, which I've actually been to, you can't stop me pacing and camping out at the king's gate. It's irrelevant of where we're at physically because it's a spiritual thing, right? In those long, dark, lonely nights of the soul, When your pillars wet from tears, King's gate's still there, and he bottles them. And that's what Mordecai was doing. Sometimes in our lives there's a season that comes and suddenly attacks seem to come from all directions. It can be confusing, both in the natural and the spiritual. But when we take the time to camp out, and we pitch the tent and say, I'm staying here. Come hell or high water, I'm camping out the gateway of the King. Because just behind that brick and mortar, just behind that iron gate, is the King. And I know I've got his attention. I know one touch from the King, as we sing, changes everything. But it takes time to come into his presence. It takes a decision, a will. Where we say, here I am, God, I'm camping here. Now speak to me. And it's at times like that that very often we get the heads up from God. Very often in his timing, plans and strategies of the enemy become frustrated. Now it says Mordecai sat by the gates. To sit implies this. When you sit down, it implies that you're going to remain, you're dwelling there, you're going to abide. It's not one foot in, one foot out. It's sitting. It's here I am. Tell me a story, Papa. Get me that mug of hot chocolate by the fire. I ain't going nowhere. It speaks of intimacy. There's something about being in God's presence, isn't there, that just changes everything. Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy, a joy that gives strength to overcome. In God's presence, the Bible promises is we can hear him singing songs of deliverance over us. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Songs of deliverance. We don't see it yet. We feel the chains around us still sometimes. But God sees a big picture. He's up above, like you are in an aeroplane. You can see ocean to ocean sometimes in smaller countries. But you can't see the sea when you're on the ground for the trees or the mountains. God sees ahead. He sees the deliverance that's coming your way. If we spend time camped at the King's gates, we can hear. If we listen carefully, we can hear him singing. If only you knew what's around the corner. Songs of deliverance, songs of freedom. Chapter 3 of Esther. The story goes on. There's a guy called Haman. This guy was a bad snake. He was a bad dude. And he'd risen up in power, and the king took a liking to him. He actually made Haman second in command in the whole kingdom. But the problem with Haman was this: he hated the Jews. Absolutely despised the Jews. Haman came from a family and a heritage that had persecuted the Jews for many, many years. If it was up to Haman, he'd like to wipe the Jews off the surface of the earth. And Haman had risen to power. Mordecai was camped outside the gates. Esther was camped inside the king's palace. And ultimately, between the two of them, God used them. It positioned them, and they'd allowed God to position them so that they could uncover the evil plans of Haman to destroy all the Jews. Mordecai knew that the Jews were a threat to him. And in Esther chapter 5, verse 9, Mordecai came out of the palace one day and he was feeling happy. It says, Haman was a happy man as he left the banquet. But when he saw Mordecai sitting at the king's gate, and Mordecai refused to stand up because people were supposed to stand up and honor Haman as he passed by. But Mordecai refused to stand up or be trembling nervously before him. It says Haman became furious. He became furious that he didn't get the respect from Mordecai. There's a principle here, and the principle's this. When the enemy sees you and me positioned at the gate of God's presence, the enemy gets furious. He sees defeat is coming. He sees defeat is on the way. It's important for us to remember who we bow to in life. What do we devote our worship to? Mordecai knew. He knew he wasn't going to bow down to this man, Haman, who wanted to kill the Jews. The only person he was going to bow down to was God Almighty. So we don't bow to any other name. We don't bow and worship ourselves, which a lot of people do today. That's the biggest God in society today, is me. We don't bow to material things, but we only worship God. We bow to Him, right? Haman was annoyed. He was hatred for the Jews anyway. It got worse and worse. And so because of this, Haman devised a plan to have them all wiped off the face of the earth. It says in chapter 4 that Mordecai remained camped at the king's gate, and he was in mourning. And he positioned himself by the king's gate. He'd heard of the plans. He'd seen the gallows being built for the Jews and even for himself to be hung on by Haman. But Mordecai found a messenger, a eunuch, who worked as one of the servants in the king's palace, and he befriended him. God even positioned the eunuch. See how God plays a part in this wonderful orchestra with the eunuch, with Mordecai outside the king's palace at the gate, and with Esther inside? All these pieces came together. But he got the eunuch to go in and deliver a message to Esther. And we know the words are so famous. In fact, we sung a song just before that was based around this passage. But in chapter 4, verse 14, Mordecai got the message to Esther. He says, "Who knows, Esther, that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" In other words, Esther, God is working behind the scenes in your life. And you've been positioned for such a time as this. And friends, today in 2017, we have to believe that too, don't we? We don't just read about Esther and say, cute story. Maybe they'll make a movie. Oh yes, they did. Or we don't just sing the song and say, I like the melody to that song. For such a time as this. We have to believe that God's has positioned us, whatever that position is we're in right now, for such a time as this. We have to believe it. Things may not make sense to you and me right now, but God sees a big picture. Things will be brought to light if we continue to position ourselves and camp out by the king's gate. As I wrap up this morning, I finish with this. Maybe God has placed you in that position that you're in for such a time as this. You know, it's so easy for us to think. Sometimes we can think things like this. We can say in our head, you know, I took this job I'm in right now because there wasn't really anything else happening. I applied everywhere else. This was the only one I got. Job stinks. But maybe God, you thought you just dropped into this job, but maybe just God positioned you into that job for such a time as this. You may say, oh, I live in this house right now. It's the only one I can afford. The house I really wanted, well, you know, further on down the chain, their house fell through and we lost it. We couldn't buy it. Stunk. We were devastated. Now we're stuck in this neighborhood. It's not our favorite neighborhood, but it's all we can afford right now. You may think you're stuck in a neighborhood because it's all you can afford, but maybe just God has positioned you in that house, in that neighborhood for such a time as this. You may think, oh, I missed out on that promotion at work. I totally should have got that promotion. You know, I realize how many years I've been working this job, the experience, the qualifications, and Dozo comes in from nowhere, straight out of college, and he got the job. Does it sound familiar? But maybe just God has positioned you in that position because he isn't finished with what he wants to do through you yet. You may say, I didn't get into that college or that school I wanted to. I've ended up in this college. I can't wait to get out, but maybe just God has positioned you there for such a time as this. Very often, God is doing way more behind the scenes than we see in front of our faces. He's orchestrating events and positioning us to live out his mission on this earth. It's what he did with Esther. It's what he did with Mordecai. That's what he did with the eunuch who Mordecai bumped into at the gates. God placed Esther on the throne even before the Jews faced trouble from Haman. God sees. Don't ever play God at chess. It's a waste of time. He's won before you make the first move because he sees the end of the game. No human effort could stop God's plan to send Jesus as we get close to Christmas and Messiah coming as a baby to this earth. Think of this, if Mordecai hadn't allowed himself to be positioned by that gate and close to God's heart, if Esther hadn't been open to God's plans and allowed him to position her in the palace, that would have stopped the plan of the Messiah coming, although God would have GPSed another way around. But it all clicks into position, doesn't it? Jesus came. All through the story of Jesus coming to this earth, you see time and time again a pattern, enemy, hatred for the Jews, hatred for God. Let's wipe them off the face of this earth. But God's bigger, better, stronger. He'll always make a way where there is no way, and he will for you and for me. God may be placing you in a position, a location, a situation right now because he's getting you ready to help others and deliver them, just like he did with Esther and Mordecai. Does that make sense? As a guy, I'm just a typical guy. I hate directions. I hate maps. I've got a really nice phone like a lot of you do. I could click a button and turn my GPS on and try and find somewhere, but pigeon instincts. Pigeon instincts. I have to try and just find my way. It's a challenge. I love the challenge of just trying to navigate off of memory, off of a whim. When I get really lost, which does happen sometimes, I'm not too bad actually at finding places. My parents will tell you that. I always find their house when my mum starts cooking. It's amazing. But when I get really lost, that does happen from time to time, I will pull over and click on my GPS and find where I'm supposed to be going. Sometimes we got to do that. We try and find our way through life without going to the king, without camping out at his gates, without turning that GPS on. God's positioning system. You know, but when we're really lost, we got to turn it on. We got to come back to basics. We got to come back to the cross, come back to worship, come back to camping at the king's gate. To get back on track. Some things may not make sense in your life right now, but maybe God's preparing you for the next level so that you're ready to help, save, deliver, direct, and accomplish his will. Maybe he has you right where he wants you for such a time as this right now, as frustrating as it is for you. And the best thing we could do in our disorientation and our despair and our frustrations, and in the midst of all our big, huge questions, the best thing we can always do is camp out at the gateway to the king. Because in his presence is not only just fullness of joy, but truth is revealed. God says in Psalm 32:8, I will guide you, teach you the way you should go. I will give you good advice, and I am always watching over you. He will never lead us down the wrong route or leave us when the road gets rough. Although we may not always understand where God's steering us on a particular road, we can be confident he knows how to get us safely to our final destination. So be encouraged this morning. As Mordecai remained positioned at the king's gate, he uncovered the strategy of the enemy and was instrumental in the deliverance of the Jews. We've been called to do the same, to be camping out, to be positioned at the heart of the king, and to be used by him, directed by him, to deliver other people. Finally, we'll put that slide up. We always ask this question, or we should, what's the big idea? What's the takeaway today? What do you want me to take home with me in my doggy bag for the rest of the week? This is it. The big idea. When we position our lives at the gateway of the King of Kings, we can trust he will lead, guide, and position us throughout life to accomplish his will for such a time as this. So wake up, child. It's your time to shine. You were born not by accident, but you were born for such a time as this. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, you're above all, you're sovereign. When things don't make sense to us, God, they make perfect sense to you. When we get lost with directions, when we get bewildered and disoriented, God, you know you're our true north. May we always learn to camp at your gate, Lord. Maybe we've wandered away from your gates. Maybe we haven't been coming with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. May we gravitate back to basics, always. May we not be like the little kids on the soccer field that get distracted and lose sight of the position that you want us to be in, God. We thank you, deliverance is on the way. We thank you for your songs of freedom and deliverance that you see ahead, that you see over the mountaintops that we can't quite see yet. But in faith we trust and we hope in you. In your name we all pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Stand together, shall we? Going to take up our tithes and our offerings.